Thanks so much, Amy. Thanks, Kat.
I love that expressive reading.
Amazing.
So this is the second week of our witness series, thinking about what it looks like to intentionally open up our lives in love, and also as we go, telling people about the amazing good news of Jesus through our words, our stories, our way of life in community. And so we've been really kind of excited to explore this topic, which is such a part of the DNA of our church and yet something we want to return to each year. And it connects with actually a broader movement across our Baptist churches of using the month of May to put the focus on mission. And so I don't know about, if you've been around churches for your whole life or this is all new to you. I don't know what comes to mind when you think about the word mission. When I first started coming to church, I thought of missionaries and I thought mission is something that happens overseas, but mission is just a way of living out the way of Jesus, the life of the kingdom, in a way that actually is compelling and draws people in and introduces them to Jesus. And it's broad and it's international, it's local, it's next door, it's in our city, it's something beyond just some of those narrow categories that we might have. And when we think about mission and we look at the life of Jesus and the way that he lived on mission, one of the key aspects of the way in which he shares the good news which he preaches is actually through his life around the table, his hospitality. And so that's what we're going to look at today. It might seem really simple, but we're just going to think about hospitality as mission and tables as a place of witness. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to explore this passage and also this theme of hospitality today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the good news that you love us, that you've redeemed us and rescued us, that you've made a way for sinners like us to be part of your good and perfect kingdom, and that you invite us into this bringing of heaven to earth. Lord, we pray that as a church we might be inspired by your word today to be bold witnesses for you in a world that is desperate for the hope that you offer. So attune our ears and our hearts and our minds to your word today. And we ask that you would actually shake us up and send us out with a renewed sense of passion for your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I just want to begin with a little story that is off the back of what Cam was sharing last week. When he introduced this idea of witness, he got us to think about the fact that all of us are here because someone told someone told someone about Jesus, and that someone told us. All of us are connected to that chain of witness that goes all the way back to those original apostles who Jesus sent out and charged with this mission to go and be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so for me, where did that start? And there are lots of, different threads to my story, but I just wanted to think about the first times that I stepped foot into a church in a way that, was my own decision. And it was around the age of 13, 14 years old. My brother had been invited to a church youth group and an evening service by his friend Simon, who is Eliza's brother. So his connection's going way back there. And as part of the youth outreach of this church, Thornleigh Community Baptist Church, there was a Tuesday afternoon soccer match at Ruddock Park followed by pizza. And it was just a way for some of the youth leaders to connect with young people in their neighborhood who at that time tended to congregate around Ruddock Park. Abby will know Ruddock Park. It was the place, wasn't it? Back before all the upgrades, we were like there in the OG Ruddock Park. And so that was one of the first interactions that I had with followers of Jesus who are genuinely looking to reach out and share with me. Some of the people that I met there, the youth leaders who are part of the youth group at Thornleigh Community Baptist Church, also happened to surf on weekends. And often when people discover that, not so much now I live on the beaches, but they used to discover that I surfed, and a lot of them considered me a Westie, you know, living all the way out there in Hornsby. And they often wondered, well, how did you become a surfer? And that question actually overlaps significantly with the question, how did I become a follower of Jesus? Because those same youth leaders that I met at Ruddock Park who shared pizza with me would also head down to the beach on a Saturday morning, and they would save two or three seats in their car for young people who didn't yet have their licenses to hop in and go with them. It's a child protection nightmare from today's standards, but back then, I assure you, it was all above board and very normal. And so every Saturday would roll around and we'd be texting on our little Nokias trying to figure out which youth leader could give us a lift to the beach. And they'd pick us up in their beaten up cars. They'd fill it up with kids from youth group. We'd, you know, at first they'd hand me an old beaten up surfboard from their garage. And I wouldn't say they really taught us to surf. They kind of just gave us the board and pointed at the waves and said, we'll be out there somewhere. See if you can come and join us. But one of the things I remember most about those trips was Hungry Jack's at the bottom of Mona Vale Road in Warriewood after the surf, and just the joy of sitting there. And they would often shout us like multiple cheeseburgers afterwards. And these are just early memories of those who actually were to lead me to Jesus over time. None of them actually gave me like a little gospel tract. None of them ambushed me with awkward conversations once I was in the car with them. They just kept making room for me in a way that they really didn't have to. That wasn't normal. That for me as a young person was incredibly surprising and gave me an instant sense of belonging and family and like I was valuable. Something happened over time in that group. I think long before I actually started to understand much at all about theology or could explain the gospel, I felt like I belonged to that group. And it was that belonging that became the context for the faith which over time would take root in my life. And when the gospel was explained to me, when concepts like God's love and the way that he welcomes us in and forgives, these are all concepts I'd actually seen in practice in the community that I was already a part of. It just made sense because I'd lived it already. So that's actually what we're exploring today. I don't know what you think of when you think of hospitality. You probably don't think of Hungry Jack's at Mona Vale, but that was hospitality. It was opening up space for a stranger, for a kid to come in and experience something of the kingdom of God, of God's love for us. So last week, we opened this series, Cam spoke, and he shared that witness is about telling, it's about showing, it's about embodying what we have seen and heard and come to know in Jesus. So it involves our whole lives. It involves our words, yes, we think about evangelism, but also just our stories and our relationships and our life together in community. When we were talking last week, we were sharing about how so often witness just starts with love, love of neighbor, love that reflects something of Jesus' love for us. And Cam shared about opening up our lives in love. And so today is an extension of that. And I've put up our little poster here, which is the vision of our church, which is to see people embrace a whole of life faith in Jesus. And so that means that faith actually makes its way into ordinary life, into car trips to the beach, into meals at Hungry Jack's, into our homes, into our calendars, onto our dinner tables. Makes its way into the way we think about money and are generous, our conversations, the gospel, faith is actually also about making coffee for people and shouting someone lunch. It's all of these ordinary things that become such a key part of our apprenticeship to Jesus. So when we think about hospitality, there are so many places in the gospels that we could go, but today we're going to one of the many meals that Jesus has. And there's a book where the guy says, if you read through the Gospel of Luke, he's either on his way to a meal, at a meal, or moving on from a meal. But the whole thing revolves around meals and often with really surprising people. And this is one of those stories. So we've just read it out, but I'm going to read it again so that it takes root for us. So Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and reached the spot. He looked up and said to him, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is just, for me, a beautiful, beautiful story. Jesus is always finding himself hanging out with outcasts. People have been ostracized from society. Many of those people unfairly excluded, maybe because of a disability, maybe because of their ethnic background. But this guy, he is fairly excluded from the life of the Jewish people. He's not only a tax collector, he's the chief tax collector and says he's very wealthy. The reason he's wealthy, if you don't know the background of tax collectors in Jesus' times, is because he was participating in an extremely exploitative system. He was a Jewish man working for the Roman government, taking taxes away from his people, giving them to Caesar and skimming money off the top for himself. He was wealthy at the cost of his standing in society. This was an extremely shameful thing to be doing, to be collaborating with an occupying power. So tax collectors are notorious for overcharging, taking their cut, using Roman authority to enforce their kind of wealth attracting ways over the Jewish people. So when the crowd sees Jesus go to this particular house, they're reacting to someone who they would have seen as a traitor. That is why that little verse 7 is so important. It says all the people started to mutter. It doesn't just say some of the people. It's like all of the people started to mutter because Jesus had gone to the house, the table of a sinner. That's Zacchaeus. Everyone knew who he was. Jesus knew who he was. He wasn't naive. And he wasn't pretending either that what Zacchaeus did was okay or just. But even so, what does Jesus do? He moves towards him. Of all the people in that crowd, he moves towards him and he calls him by name and he says, I must come to your house today. And what I love about that is Jesus doesn't preach a sermon to him. He doesn't speak words of judgment over him. He actually just begins with presence. I'm coming over. I'm going to step into your life. He calls him by name. That's the space that Jesus creates. It's the extra seats in the car on the way to the beach. It's the cheeseburger at Hungry Jack's for a kid that you haven't long met. Jesus begins with presence, with a demonstration of his love, a demonstration of God's grace. And Zacchaeus is changed from this encounter. He moves from greed to generosity just because of what he's encountered in the person of Jesus. He's been exploiting his own people. Now he is restoring his people, giving back four times over what he owed. And Jesus, in response, finishes by saying, today salvation has come to this house. There's so much in this that we need to understand as we think about gospel hospitality. The first thing is that in Jesus' time, a meal is never just a meal. And this is actually probably true of much of Middle Eastern culture still today. For us, meals can feel very ordinary. You know, we whip together dinner. We may or may not have it together as a family. Often there's a device at the table. Things like meals can just seem ordinary. But in Jesus' world, they carried enormous social weight. They actually communicated something. They were often, and you see this in the Gospels, don't you? Boundary markers, who was invited and who was kept out. And they communicated belonging, who was worthy, who wasn't, who was righteous, who was a sinner. And this is what Jesus is deliberately flipping upside down. Jehoiakim Jeremias, who's a Jewish writer, says in the East, even today, to invite a person to a meal was an offer of peace, of trust, of brotherhood, and often of forgiveness. So it was a way of reconciling relationship. Sharing a table meant sharing life, the inclusion of sinners in the community of salvation. Achieved in table fellowship is the most meaningful expression of the message of the redeeming love of God. I think that actually helps understand why the crowd is so offended and why all of them are muttering. Jesus is actually doing more than just having lunch. He's making a statement through this act of hospitality. The welcome of God is coming to people that others have just written off. The grace of God is also for the morally corrupt and compromised people like Zacchaeus, the people nobody respected, nobody wanted to be seen with. In the Practicing the Way course, which we're following their practice on hospitality in our sermon series here, but it says this, it says that Jesus got himself killed because of the way he ate. Now, that might seem like an extreme sentence, but it captures something very true. Jesus' table practice, what he did with his meals, was often part of what made him so offensive to the religious authorities and elite of his day. He just kept eating with the wrong people in a culture where meals really mattered. Blair, sorry, Hannah's right here. It's like, we just tripped over your child. Sitting back. Hannah's on it. There are two phrases that pop up a couple of times in Luke's gospel, and they kind of belong together. So there's this phrase that we've just heard, and it says that in Luke 19, verse 10, that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So in a sense, that's his mission, to seek and save the lost. But it also says in Luke chapter 7, verse 34, that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. That's his method. So his mission is to come and seek and save the lost. His method, the Son of Man, is that he comes eating and drinking, to the point where, as much as the authorities call him a blasphemer, they call him a glutton and a drunkard. These are phrases that we see repeated through the Gospel of Luke that show us the importance of his table ministry. Jesus sought and saved the lost, yes, through his sermons. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. Think of some of the messages he gives, the parables that he tells. We can also think of his miracles and all of the public moments of teaching that he has throughout the Gospel. but he also seeks and saves the lost through hospitality, through presence, through choosing who he'll sit and share a table with. And I think that should encourage us. Actually, most of us haven't yet seen with our own eyes or performed with our own hands a miracle. Most of us don't preach sermons. But Jesus, what half of the time we see him spending is just in generous, kingdom-shaped hospitality. And all of us can eat. Some of us can make good coffee. All of us can eat a meal. Most of us can invite someone to sit down with us and just say, do you want to come over? It won't be fancy. My house is actually super messy. It doesn't matter. Stay for dinner after church or come out with us. Come to the park with us. That's actually a really Jesus-shaped way of living and witnessing. I think it was last year we did a whole series on hospitality and community. And Cam reminded us in one of his sermons that hospitality is not the same as entertainment. And actually, that's where we go wrong. We put pressure on it because we think to be hospitable is to entertain. And when we think about entertainment, we're often thinking, oh gosh, my house is too messy. I'm not that great of a cook. I'm really introverted. Like I just can't do big groups of people. I'm exhausted, or we're renting a house. It's too noisy for the neighbors upstairs. All of these things start going through our mind when we think of hospitality just in terms of entertaining. And I get that. And maybe you're like, hospitality, oh, it's just not my thing. But actually, Jesus says it's all of our things, but it can look so ordinary. If entertainment is about how we present ourselves and our house and the food, hospitality just has a completely different center of gravity. It's not that. It just says there's room for you here. That's why I started with a story of hospitality that was about a seat in the car, not even at a table. That's hospitality. It's opening up space. And a really beautiful thing about this word, because we're obviously when we're reading the Gospels, we're reading a text that were originally in Greek. And the word for hospitality used throughout the New Testament is philoxenia. Now, philo means love, or a specific type of love, brotherly love, the love of a good close friend. Xenos, X-E-N-O-S, you might think of the word xenophobia. What's that about? So it's about strangers and foreigners and people who are different to us. So what is this word hospitality in Greek? It's a combination of brotherly love, family type love, and stranger. It's stranger love. That is the word that in Greek we translate as hospitality, literally the love of stranger. It's the opposite of xenophobia, which is fear of the stranger. So think about those leaders back at Thornley. Their cars were not fancy, beaten up. The surfboards they lent me were terrible. Some of them had missing fins. Hungry Jack's is not fine dining. None of that actually mattered. They kept making room for us. And we were to them genuinely strangers from a different age group, not people you would expect to be coming together. There's a book called The Gospel Has a House Key, all about hospitality. And the author writes, hospitality involves recognizing and welcoming the stranger into a place of safety and belonging. It's a practice that resists the exclusions of the surrounding culture and announces that the kingdom of God has a different set of boundaries. I love that. It's a practice that resists the exclusions of the surrounding culture and announces that in the kingdom of God, there's a different set of boundaries. That's precisely what Jesus is doing with Zacchaeus. He's showing that in the kingdom of God, there's a different set of boundaries. The New Testament throughout treats hospitality as just part of ordinary Christian life. Romans 12 says very simply, practice hospitality. 1 Peter 4 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And that's often a tricky part, without grumbling. It's beautifully realistic for our moment. Hospitality is so key. It's so beautiful, but it's almost never convenient. It usually costs us something financially. It requires generosity. It requires time and presence. And they are all things that a lot of us feel like we have in very limited supply. It also just invades our privacy to open up our house. We've got this amazing new family who moved in across the road. We were so desperate for a family to move in down our end of the street so our kids could play with them. And now that they're here, like I just walked out of the bathroom the other day and one of them was just in our house, coloring in our kids' books, turned around and was like, the kid's coming home soon? I was like, hello, didn't know you were in our house. So it's great, but it's not convenient and it invades your privacy. But when we open up our homes to our neighbors, something really beautiful can begin to happen and take root. One of the things I love about H3O is we're not starting from scratch here. This is part of the culture that Eliza and I fell in love with when we first started coming to this church, was their heart of hospitality and the way that they did this neighbor love, stranger love. A few examples of that, like we gather at 4 p.m. It's not a super convenient time. Most of you are pretty tired. Kids are getting a bit feral at this time of day. But what I love about 4 p.m. is that it leads into dinner. And our community dinners are honestly one of the most beautiful pictures of the kingdom of God that I participate in on a regular basis. Where else do you see that group of people together around a table? It's an example of the way in which our hospitality resists the exclusions of our culture and makes space for all people. Just on the community dinners and their importance in the life of our church, even though they're tricky and they require a lot of volunteers and all of the rest, what I love about it is that it's very difficult to visit our church and escape without sitting down and having a meal with someone that you didn't know. And for a lot of you here, actually, that was your story the very first time that you came and were part of our church. Often when people are coming to church and maybe they used to go to church a long time ago or they're just new to it, they're not yet a follower of Jesus, the question that they're asking isn't just, do I agree with what's being taught? In fact, that's often a secondary question. Most people, often they're asking something like, could I belong here? Is there space for me in this community? Are these people safe? Do they actually love each other? Because I think that's what Christians are supposed to be on about. And actually, so many of those internal questions are answered not through my teaching, but actually through the way in which we have dinner together in that space out there. They often get answered around a table, over a coffee, down at the park, in ordinary conversations where people feel noticed and welcomed and included. Now, you can see this culture across the life of our church, but I want us to pay attention to it because these moments of hospitality are only powerful when they're intentional. So I even think about Mainly Music, and a big part of Mainly Music is actually the gathering after the fact, after we've done the music, come together. We've got people from Narraweena baking morning tea, bringing it up, serving it to the mums. It creates such a beautiful community, and it's in that space of hospitality that so many beautiful, curious faith conversations have taken place over the years. A bunch of you have been cooking meals for Alpha. Why can't we just run the course and provide Tim Tams like they used to? Because there's something powerful about the actual table and the diversity of people who meet around that Alpha table and share a meal together. They're about to have the gospel explained to them through a video, but it's actually an opportunity to experience it in practice. Even our ministry with Horizons, the legal clinic that we run here, every single person who walks in are welcomed intentionally and warmly and beautifully by Jan, our clinic volunteer, who sits in that waiting room, makes really fancy little cups of tea. She's got her tea bags and she's got a box of tissues and she just loves people who are coming in, often in a moment of crisis. It's just simple hospitality. So much of the ministry of Horizons happens actually in the waiting room before people have actually spoken to a lawyer. Our youth group, like, is just an amazing example of hospitality, the same kind of hospitality that was so key in leading me to faith. And a bunch of you are part of that. And if you're not, there are always messages going out saying, come and cook for our youth ministry so that we can demonstrate God's love to these amazing young people we're lucky to have in our church. And then this could go on and on and on. But we see that actually so much of our communal life revolves around food and coffee and tables and baked goods. I love it. It's part of our witness. And it's so simple. And it's something that all of us can do and participate in. So here's a question just to land with this week. Who's missing from your table? If gospel hospitality is meant to resist the exclusions that we see in the culture around us, how can we resist that in our own hospitality? It's not so much who do you have over, it's who you don't have over. And one of the things I've often observed, as beautiful as our community is it's sometimes predictable who will get the quick, easy invite and who won't. Why is that? Often, quite simply, we gravitate towards those who are in a similar season of life or whose lives kind of match up to ours in a way that makes it easy to reach out. But as I said, often hospitality that's Jesus-shaped isn't always easy, convenient, and it often requires that stretch that Jesus demonstrated here in this story. So who's missing from the table? I know a lot of you got beautiful, full tables and are regularly having people over, but even for you, who's missing from that space? And can I just say, when I think about our neighborhood, how much desperate loneliness there is in our communities. It's an epidemic. You might have a life full of people and friends and just be like, I can't do it anymore. So many people genuinely feel like they have no one. The statistics around our young people and how lonely they feel is enormous. But like a quarter of Narrowena, a single person households, that's a lot of people living in small flats and housing commission around here that are often smaller for single people or people with a disability. So many people have crushing loneliness and just yearn for an invitation around a table. So who's missing from the table? The beautiful thing as well is through our hospitality, we don't need to fix everyone. We're not the savior. Jesus is. And that's where I reckon we can come back to the ending of this story. When we think about Jesus and his time in Zacchaeus' house, something really powerful changes for him. The man who had been taking from others begins to give back. The man who had used his position to exploit his own people starts to not only make restitution, but to bless others with generosity. And that's when Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. There's nothing there about a simple gospel explanation that Jesus may or may not have said to Zacchaeus. There's something in the way Jesus lived and in his invitation that itself spoke the message of the kingdom of God so clearly to Zacchaeus that without a sermon, he was able to come to know the saving love of God. That is amazing. Our hospitality preaches. It speaks of God's love in a way that transforms Zacchaeus, that Jesus could say that salvation had come to his household. This is what the kingdom does, and it turns tables into places of grace, and it turns our neighbors who might be our strangers to us into genuine parts of our family. And I love that. So the invitation this week is super simple. Start where Jesus starts. Just make room for that person who is currently missing from your orbit, from your table. Do it with the ordinary things you already have in your hands. Don't go overboard. But what this can't lead us to do is nothing new. Each one of us can take this challenge on board. And as we do that, may people experience something of the welcome of God, his love, his grace. May our ordinary tables become something incredibly special. As we followed the Jesus who came eating and drinking and seeking and saving the lost. So let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for the way that you moved towards us in love. In so many ways, we are Zacchaeus. You welcomed us While we were sinners, outsiders, or doubters, broken, you welcomed us to your table. You made us family. And we just thank you that your kingdom is announced through simple acts of stranger love and hospitality. So just teach us, Lord, to do meals and hospitality like you did. Free us from the sense of pressure. To the extent that our lives feel full, help us to think about where there's margin and where there's space to do the small and simple thing. And we just pray for our church, Lord, and just that we'd be a community that continues to be marked by this kind of generous kingdom hospitality, and that through that, Lord, people's eyes would be opened to who you are, how much you love them, the salvation and the hope that you offer. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name.